Wow.
Philo Torah Zum Shiur for Yom Revi'i, Wednesday, the 17th day of Elul 5785, corresponding this year to September 10th. 17th of Elul is the day that I came on Aliyah 44 years ago. And it was also a Wednesday between Ki Teitzei Me'artzot HaBrit. I don't know how many people actually use those words when they read the Torah, and Ki Tavo El Haaretz, which of course we do read. So that to me was always significant. The English date is next week on the 16th, so we celebrate that also. And mostly it's the two daughters that I brought rather than the third one who was born here, but she should feel that we came on Aliyah in order to have her here in Israel. So that's that. Tehillim. Not there. Oh, you know, this always happens. I don't understand it. I set it up. There it is. Okay. Tehillim Kuf Nun, to thank Hashem and praise Him for all that we have. Hakara Tatov. Hallelujah, Hallelu El Bekodsho, Halluhu Berkia Uzo, Hallelu Bigvurotav, Hallelu Karov Gudlo. Hallelujah, Beteka Shofar, Hallelujah, Benevel Vechinor, Hallelujah, Betof Umachol, Hallelujah, Beminim Veugav, Hallelujah, Betzilzalei Shama, Hallelujah, Betzilzalei Trua, Kol Hanashama, Tahalil Yo, Hallelujah. And now to petition him for his help fighting our enemies successfully. Tehillim Kaf, Chapter 20. Lam Natseach Mizmor LeDavid Yancha Adonai B'yom Tzara Yisagev Hashem Elohei Yaakov Yishlach Ezracha Mikodesh Umitzion Yisadeka Yizkor Kol Minchotecha V'yolatecha Yedash Nesela Yiten Lecha Chilvavecha V'cholatzatcha Yemalei Niranina b'shuatecha v'shem Eloheinu nidgol yamale Adonai kol mishalotecha. Ato yadati ki hoshia Adonai mishicho. Yaneu mishmei kodsho b'gvurot yesha yamino. Elev orechev v'elev asusim. V'anachnu b'shem Adonai Eloheinu nazkir. Hema koru v'nafalu v'anachnu kamnu v'nitodad. Adonai Hoshia Hamelech Yaneinu V'yom Koreinu Kuf Kaf Aleph 121 Shir Lama'alot Esainai El Heharim Me'ayin Yavo Ezri Ezri Me'im Adonai Osei Shamayim Va'oretz Al Yitein Lamot Raglecha Al Yanum Shomerecha Hine Lo Yanum V'lo Yishan Shomer Yisrael Adonai Shomarecha, Adonai Tzilecha, Al Yad Yeminecha, Yomam HaShemesh Lo Yakecha, V'Yoreach Balayla, Adonai Yishmarcha Mikol Ra, Yishmar Et Nafshecha, Adonai Yishmar Tzeitecha Uvoecha, Me'ata V'Yad Olam. Mark.
Misha Virach Avosenu Abraham Yitzchav Yaakov, we varech es chayalei tzeva haganali Yisrael, ves anshe kochos habitachon ha'omadim amishmar artenu ve'arei Elohinu ve'halochamim ba'adenu min halavanon ve'ad midbar mitzrayim u'min hayam hagadol ad levo harava u'komakom shehem v'yavasha ba'avir u'bayam Yitain Adonai es hayavinu hakamim aleinu nigafim lifneihem hakadosh baruch hu yishmor v'yatzil es chayalinu mikol tzara v'tzuka u'mikol nega machala v'yishlach baruchah v'hasacha b'chol ma'asei yadeihem Yad Ber Asona Enu Tachtehem V'Aterem V'Cheser Yeshua V'Ateres Yitzachon V'Kuyam Bahem Hakasuv כי אדוני אלוהיכם ההולך עמכם להילחם לכם עם אויביכם להושיע אתכם ונאמר אמן.
אמן. דוד.
ברוכים לפניך, אדוני אלוהינו ולא אבוסינו, שתחזק ושתשמור ושתנצור את אחינו בית ישראל השבויים השבויות, וגם החטופים מיתר העמים, בעבור שלנו מספרם בעבורם, הקדוש ברוך הוא ימלא רחמים עליהם, וישמרם מכל צר וצוק ומכל נגע ומחלה, וישלח ברכה והצלחה בכל מעשי ידיהם, יוציאם מחושך וצל מרבז, ויושיבם מהרה לחיק משפחותיהם, ונאמר אמן.
Together, Achenu kol Beit Yisrael hanatunim batzara uvashivya, haomedim bein bayam, bein bayavta uvein baavir, hamakom yirachem aleihem, viyotziyem mitzara lirvacha umeafela laora, umishibud legeula, hashta baagala uvizman kariv, v'nomar amen. Okay. Who was it that asked? I got a notice from Zoom that somebody asked to start the artificial intelligence companion. Anybody take credit for that? Interesting. Okay. Artificial intelligence. I hope that that's not a description of me. Or of any of you. I'd like to think it's real. Okay. I want to go back. I'm not repeating anything now. I want to go back. Sorry, again. I mentioned on Monday there's a very disproportionate number of psukim from Aliyah to Aliyah. We have a couple of Aliyot with four psukim, and one with 9, and another one with 10, and one has 22, but one of them has 63. That's Shishi. And it's the longest Aliyah of the year, with the single exception when you combine Sedras. Then Matot Maseh, in its Revi'i, has 72 Psukim. But that's because we're combining two Sedras and doubling them up, doubling up each Aliyah so that we have only 7 on a Shabbos. But the longest single Aliyah is the Tochacha in Ki Tavo, 63 Psukim, which we will take a look at a little bit in a little while. I want to go back to something that I remember hearing from someone. I don't remember who. Could have been in a Shir or something that I read. The first Tochacha in the Torah is in Parshat Bechukotai. And Bechukotai starts out, Im Bechukotai Telechu, if you follow my statutes, Ve'et Mitzvotai Tishmeru, and you will observe, preserve my mitzvot, Va'asitem Otam, and do them. Then, Ve'natati Gishmechem Be'itam, things will be good. You'll get beneficial rain, and your harvest will be good, and you'll have shalom ba'aretz, and you will live without fear in Eretz Yisrael, and so on. And then later, it says, v'im, here it first says, v'im lo tishma'uli, if you don't listen to me, then bad things will happen. And it actually says, Im bechukotai tim asu, if in my statutes you will be disgusted, ve'et mishpatai tig'al nafshechem, and fed up with my mitzvot, then bad things will happen. Okay. Now, believe it or not, that's not what I meant to show you. I meant to show you the beginning of Emor. In Emor, which talks about Yovel year and Shemitah, you have a situation when we have Yovel, which we have not had since the middle of the time of the first Beit HaMikdash. Once the Churban was in the offing and people started getting exiled and we dropped the population in Eretz Yisrael, it didn't apply anymore. And Yovel is not something that became derabbanan. In other words, Shemitah, Deoraita, according to most people, doesn't apply without a Sanhedrin, a Beit HaMikdash, etc. But Shemitah is alive and well today because of rabbinic law. So we shouldn't forget the laws of Shemitah. It's not as strict as it was when it's Deoraita, but it exists. And whether you follow the Heter Mechira, it still exists. If you don't follow that, and you have Otzar Beit Din, and you have Kedushat Shvi'it, all of that exists, midrabbanan, according to most opinions, in our time. Yovel does not exist. I think one of the only reminders of Yovel is the blowing of shofar at the end of Yom Kippur. Out of 10 different reasons given for blowing the shofar as Yom Kippur is ending, one of them is because in a Yovel year, once every 50 years, the shofar was blown during the day in the middle of Musaf of Yom Kippur, in addition to Rosh Hashanah. And to commemorate that, you can't blow shofar on Yom Kippur because it's not required. Therefore, you wait until about 10 minutes before the full Tzeit HaKochavim, when you're allowed to eat already, but a little bit earlier than that, you have the blowing of the shofar as a reminder of Yovel. Why am I bringing this up? I'll tell you why. Because after presenting Shemitah, 7 years, 6 years, and then Shemitah, 6 years, and then Shemitah, seven of those cycles, what you get is a sixth year of the seventh cycle, followed by Shemitah year, followed by Yovel year. 2 years in a row of very strict restrictions on agriculture. And to show you how the Torah is acknowledging how strict it is, in the time of Kiddush HaChodesh by the Sanhedrin, they also not only sanctified the month, Rosh Chodesh, each month, but they also declared when there would be an extra month, a second Adar, and they didn't do it during a Shemitah year, so as not to prolong Shemitah restrictions by 1 month. Think about that for a moment. They said it could be this year that we have an extra month. As long as Pesach is still in the springtime, we're not going to do it this month, this year, because it's Shemitah. And that will give people the difficulty of 13 months of Shemitah restrictions. And yet, the Torah is talking about a Shemitah year followed by a Yovel year, 2 years in a row, a very difficult times. Now, the Torah says the following. I'm sorry, I'm hunting for it. Must be in the beginning also, but maybe not. I'm sorry, I said Emor, I meant Bahar. Okay, strike that. Not Pachukotai and not Emor. Okay. The tomaru, and if you will say, Manochal bashanah hashvi'it, hein lo nizra v'lo how are we going to handle
Don't get the idea.
for
What
food?
did you say? There's a survey. You just say.
How are we going to handle the need for food with 2 years in a row? So the Torah says, "Vitziviti et birchati lachem," I will issue an extra blessing for you in the sixth year, and it will produce enough produce for 3 years. The sixth year, which needs its own, the seventh year, which is Shemitah, the 1 year after that, which is Yovel. And then by the following year, you'll be able to harvest for that year itself. Now, I'm sorry that I'm taking too long on this point, but it's an introduction to what I want to talk about with the Tochacha. Commentaries say the fact that you can ask Manochal Bashana Hashvi'it, what are we going to eat if we can't do the work in the field, is already a lack of bitachon. In other words, a person with full faith says, God says, don't plant and plow and do other stuff during the seventh year. Okay, I won't. That's what he said. I'm not going to starve because he wouldn't command something that will make me starve. And even if it's 2 years in a row, ideally we should have the confidence and faith and belief in HaKadosh Baruch Hu that he will take care of us. So already, if you ask, like if you have to ask, then you shouldn't even have to ask. But if you ask, and the Torah says, V'chi tomeru, if you will say, then you will have the bracha. U'v'chol eretz achuzatchem ge'ula titnu la'aretz. There will be redemption and freedom to the land. Okay, now the next step. If you do the mitzvot, then good things will happen. On the one hand, that confirms sachar. And if you don't follow, and bad things will happen, confirms onesh. And one of the basic principles of Judaism, both on the Rambam's list of 13 and other authorities who boil it down to three things that we believe. One of them is to believe in God's existence. One is to believe in Torah Mishamayim. And the other one is to believe in reward and punishment. So even if you don't want to go through the whole list of Rambam's 13 principles of faith, you have a shorter list of these three items, which includes Schar Va'onesh. Now, once we are taught by Torah that there is Schar Va'onesh, that should not only be enough, but that should fade into the background. You have to pull that out on occasion into your active mind, but it really is not supposed to be the motivation for doing mitzvot. The motivation for doing mitzvot is supposed to be Yirat Hashem and Ahavat Hashem. Not, and that's what one of the Mishnayot and Pirkei Avot says, be like servants who serve their master, not expecting a reward, rather than be a servant who serves his master, expecting a reward. I hate to bring him in, but I will, because he's one of my heroes, even if some of you can't relate to that. Willie Mays, who could have been the greatest baseball player of all time, was known to have said when he received a paycheck, sachar, he says, you mean I get paid for this also? Because he truly loved playing baseball on a high level. I, with all due modesty, as they say, which whenever somebody says that, you know that you're going to hear something that's not very modest. But with all due modesty, my approach to teaching was like that. I knew I had a paycheck, and it faded into the background because my love of teaching and of my students was primary. So ideally, the Torah shouldn't need to repeat over and over again good things that will happen if we keep mitzvot. Now take it to the next step. Okay, the Torah has to say that. You have to tell your children, of rewards for doing chores in the house. The next step, though, is what happens when they don't do the things they're supposed to do. When they don't do those things, it should be obvious because you already know there is such a thing as schar va'onesh. Yet the Torah repeatedly says, V'hoyah im lo tishma'u, if you don't listen, then this and that will happen. And you can't help, or you shouldn't help, being embarrassed, having to be warned over and over again in the Torah of what will happen if you don't keep mitzvot. Because that's not why we should want to keep mitzvot. We should want to be faithful to God and keep his mitzvot besimcha and with ahavat Hashem. And now you go to the next step. Before we get to the next step, let's take that second step. That's what we say every single day, at least twice a day, in V'hoyah im Shamoah Tishma'u. And that's not handled at all like the third step I'm talking about, which is the Tochacha. We don't cringe when we read it, although there should be an element of chaval that I have to say this every single day that I say Shema in the morning and at night. I have to remind myself of what happens if we keep the mitzvot and what happens the opposite, and speak about V'chora af Hashem b'chem, God will be angry at you and he will lock the heavens and not give rainfall and so on and so forth. These are embarrassing to someone who is striving to keep Torah and mitzvot for the right motives. And then comes the third level, which is the Tochacha, number one, back in Bechukotai, and the Tochacha again here in Ki Tavo. And even before that, the description three times in the Torah of when you will get into Eretz Yisrael, you will have a ceremony of bracha and klala on Har Gerizim and Har Eival, and in Ki Tavo, even before we get to the Tochacha, we have the list of Arur, cursed be, and the Torah is only telling us this is what you're going to have when you go into Eretz Yisrael. You're going to have a ceremony where six of the Shvatim are lined up on top of Har Gerizim, and six are lined up on Har Eval, and the Kohanim will read the curses from the Torah, and you will answer Amen to each one. That's in this parsha also, even before we get to the Tochacha. And then, so that's third stage. Then you got the fourth stage, which is hitting you over the head repeatedly with a heavy club. I saw a cartoon yesterday, oh, one of Far Side. Years ago, I bought a whole collection of Far Side cartoons, and one of them was called Inefficient Threats. And you had some bad guys there, and a guy that they were trying to shake down, and one of them is holding a wiffle bat, and he says, if you don't listen to us, we're going to hit you with this wiffle bat. And anyone know what a wiffle bat is? It doesn't hurt like a regular baseball bat or a machine gun. Anyway, sometimes I say things like that to see who smiles. So I got something from Mark there, and Susan sort of is humoring me. And whenever I refer to baseball, so she smiles for that reason, and that's okay too. Anyway, so the Tochacha starts out again very mild. But then it gets very, very heavy. Open this up and I want to be able to find it. Yes, here it is. I'm not showing it to you, but I'm showing it to myself because I broke it up. before the tochacha. I'm saying it like that because in Shishi, let's go back for a minute and describe the practical side here. There was a time, 100, 200 years ago, where many communities read the tochacha in the laning, but didn't call anybody for the aliyah. The previous guy made his finishing bracha, and before they called the next guy after the whole tochacha, they just read it for nobody. And the rabbanim criticized that, so we started doing it again with calling someone for the aliyah. But who do you call? Do you call any member of the congregation? They'll say, why are you giving me the aliyah for the tochacha? Besides the fact that it's 63 psukim long and I have to stand there and follow, what are you trying to say by giving me the tochacha? And the custom developed to give it to the Baal Kriya, person who's laning, he gets it. Then nobody else can say, why'd you pick on me? Of course, the Baal Kriya could say, why'd you pick on me? But that's the minhag too, that he's reading it, so he gets to make the brachot on it also. Second minhag, which is very widespread, is to read it quickly and in a lower voice. In order to accomplish that and let the congregation still hear it, the Baal Kriya will often read the previous words out loud, extra loud, so that when he drops his voice, it sounds like he's lowering his voice, but people can still hear him. And it's done quickly. And it's done within one single aliyah with something nice to say before, which it has plenty of psukim. Shishi begins, Yitain Hashem et oyvecha hakamim alecha nigafim lefanecha. Your enemies will present themselves before you in one path, and in seven paths they will be dispersed from you. Yitzav Hashem itcha et habracha. God will bless you, your bread basket, your food baskets, and loads of things will be good. This is the beginning of this 63 pasuk aliyah that contains the tochacha. But it starts out, Yiftach Hashem lecha et otzro hatov min hasho et hashamayim. God will open up his good treasure chest from the sky, latet mitar artzecha beito, to give you beneficial rain, and so on and so forth. And then the Bakore drops his voice because he has to say, v'hoya im lo tishma b'kol Hashem Elokecha, lishmor la'asot et kol mitzvotav v'chukotav asher anochi mitzavcho hayom, uva'u olecha kol ha'klalot ha'eleh v'hisigucha. All of these curses will come upon you. Previously, the Torah had said, Baruch atah ba'ir, uvaruch atah ba'sadeh. Blessed are you in the city and in the fields. And blessed shall your food basket be. Tan echa. And blessed is the fruit of your womb and the fruit of the ground and the flocks that you have, finishing with Baruch atah bivoecha, blessed are you coming in, uvaruch atah betzeitecha, going out. Here, at the beginning of the tochacha, you have the opposite. Arur atah ba'ir va'arur atah ba'sadeh. You shall be cursed in the cities and in the fields. You shall be cursed, your food basket shall be cursed, that you won't have enough food to eat. The fruit of your womb and the fruit of the ground and the fruit of your animals will be cursed, and you will be cursed coming and going. And then it continues. Harsh stuff, which I'm not going to read or explain. It's bad enough to listen to it. And if you look in English translation because you don't follow all the words, just be prepared for very, very harsh stuff. I counted counted out of the 63 psukim of Shishi. Take away the good stuff at the beginning and the one pasuk at the end, and you're left with 54 psukim of reproach, warning, threat, of bad things that will happen over and over again if you don't follow God. Including, and this one, I read this every year, but I rush through it and I don't really pay attention. But way down on this list is the following statement: Gam et choli, et chali, ve'et makah, asher lo katuv ba'sefer ha'Torah hazot, yalem Hashem Elokecha ad hishmidecha. He lists dozens and dozens of psukim with all kind of terrible diseases, tragedies, calamities that will occur. And then the Torah says to us, and anything else that I didn't even write in this list will befall you until you're destroyed. Very, very harsh. And you will end up being small in number instead of the promise of Kechochvei Hashamayim LaRov. And V'haya Kasher Sos Hashem Aleichem. It will happen just as God was thrilled and delighted with you. Lehitiv etchem, to do good things for you. Ulaharbot etchem, and to have you multiply. Kain yosis Hashem aleichem, so too will God enjoy, thrill. Lahaavid etchem ulahashmid etchem, to lose you, destroy you. Me'al ha'adamah asher ata ba shama l'rishta, from the land of Israel where you came, and God will scatter you to the nations, and you won't find comfort there either, and so on and so forth. It's very, very depressing, and I'm sorry to do this to you. I'm sort of preparing you in case you want to look at it again, but know that in shul they will try to rush through it, and they don't stop. Because that will give you time to think about it. So the time to think about it is now in advance. Now, on Monday, I mentioned one startling pasuk. And it's when you look at the whole thing, on Monday, I said there's one pasuk in the Tochacha that if you look at it by itself, it makes a very important point. And now I'm saying something else because it happened to me when I was preparing for this. It's a pasuk where you have to see the 31 psukim that came before it and the 22 psukim that follow it. And this unique, add them up, 31 and 22 is 53. I mentioned that there are 54 psukim in the Tochacha. This is the exception. And it's not good either. But it's vastly different from all the rest. And I'm scrolling on my computer to find the exact words. All right, I missed it. I'll get there in a second. Apologies. Here it is. After 31 psukim, pasuk mem zayin of perek kaf chet, tachat asher lo avadta et Adonai Elohecha b'simcha uvetuv levav meirov kol. In addition, this whole thing started with, if you don't listen to God and follow his mitzvot and his statutes. And then a few of the arurs, cursed be the one who doesn't do this and doesn't do that, whatever. No, that's it. You will be cursed. All it says at the beginning is if you don't follow God and you turn away from Him, these things will happen. Bad, 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 bad. Stuck in the middle somewhere is a statement that you could say it like this. In addition to getting these punishments for turning away from God, you have also because you didn't serve God with joy and good heart. And the punchline in that pasuk is may rove kol, because you had everything. Now think about this for a minute. I said on Monday we were talking about Bikurim. The punchline, last line, the bottom line of Bikurim is Vissamachta b'chol hatov. Be happy and rejoice in all the good that has given you. Now, if God has given you some good things, but also some bad things, it might be difficult for a person to say, oh, look, you could say Vissamachta b'chol hatov, but I feel bad because of X, Y, or Z. And that's a challenge. And here, the criticism is not that you didn't serve God with joy because you were broges about something. It's you didn't serve God with joy and a good heart, even though you had everything and nothing to complain about. How much more so it would be. So it's not enough to do mitzvot. And on the other side of that coin, it's not enough that people turned away from God and don't do mitzvot. It's some of the people that do keep the Torah and mitzvot and do serve God, but without simcha. And that's something that he, let's put it mildly, frowns upon also. Rav Menachem Mendel of Kotsk has an interesting twist on this pasuk. Not to negate what I just said, but to add to it. He breaks it up like this: Tachat asher lo avadeta et Hashem Elokecha. That you didn't serve God by not doing his Torah and mitzvot, by sinning, and you did it b'simcha uv'tuv lev. You did it with joy. Now, think of anyone, not necessarily someone you know personally, but think of a fellow Jew who doesn't keep kosher. I don't know how many of the Jews that don't keep kosher, there might be some, but I don't know if it's too many who say, I feel so terrible that I'm eating non-kosher. I wish things would be different, but I have no choice. Doesn't sound right, because in our time, especially, kosher food, kosher restaurants, kosher supermarkets, they're all available. How many fellow Jews who don't keep kosher lick their fingers and suck the bones and praise how delicious pizza with cheese and pepperoni tastes. That's, in the Kotzker Rebbe's words, Tachat asher lo avadeta et Hashem Elokecha, but your non-service of God was besimcha. Something to think about also. Now, I mentioned the last pasuk of this aliyah. It's a little bit okay.
Oh, Phil, can I interject? This is from Linda.
Yes.
It's what people are used to. I mean, like anyone who doesn't keep kosher their whole life, right? Kosher food just doesn't taste good to them. You really have to, after a while, your palate gets used to it, but it takes a while to get used to it. Food tastes different.
Okay, I hear you. So we'll have to make an in-between category. I didn't mean to make it one or the other. So we'll say that there are some Jews who probably regret that they're not kosher, and I'll give you an example of a category where that would fit. But I would say a lot of non-kosher Jews are very happy and pleased with not being kosher. I know personally, or I knew personally, they're not around anymore, people in my father's family, which came with a lot of anti-religious background. Baruch Hashem, not my grandfather and grandmother and their descendants, but some of the distant cousins. If they received a bottle of wine from a client who was not Jewish, who foolishly thought that they, of course, since they're Jewish, would want a kosher wine. So they gave him a kosher wine. They would not drink it. They would not taste it. They would, say, kosher wine can't be good, which is sort of what Linda is saying. And who was a beneficiary of that? They would always give it to my father, who worked with them also. And they said, here, you take the tasteless wine. We'll get the good stuff. So yes, I recognize there's an in-between category. The person I was thinking of, which becomes a category, I've run into over years of teaching in the past, kids that were in yeshiva from non-religious, non-kosher, non-Shomer Shabbos homes, that if they were in the high school years, which I got to know from activity with NCSY, they were at an age where they usually can fight for being kosher. I know of a lot of nice stories with that. I have a friend whose mother went along with everything that he asked. And she had one exception to it, and that was a set of expensive heirloom china that she had inherited and said, if I can't use this, then forget the whole thing. I'm not going with a kosher kitchen. And my friend called Ramosha Feinstein at the time and explained to him the situation. And Ramosha paskened that if she leaves it for one solid year unused, she can use it after the year. And my friend got a kosher kitchen, to the point where one day he came home and he found a frying pan covered in aluminum foil, and he didn't understand why. And his mother said, I had this desire to have a pork chop, so I knew I didn't want to trafe up the frying pan, so I covered it with aluminum foil. And that wasn't so good. Anyway, that's in high school. I also ran into kids when I taught in YCQ who were in elementary school who were not able to fight. I had one kid who was so taken by a Shabbaton that we had for the eighth grade boys that he confided in me this was the first Shabbat he ever observed. And then a week later he came home and came to me and he said, my mother last Shabbat told me and my sister to get into the car because we're going to visit somebody. And I said, I learned in school that you're not allowed to drive on Shabbat. And his mother hauled off and slapped him across the face and said, don't you ever tell me the stupid things that they teach you there. So why do you send me there? And I'll tell you exactly why. She didn't tell him that, but this is why. That was around the time where public schools in New York City were dangerous. That's where you had an increase in crimes, bold kind of crimes against fellow students and against teachers, and people were sending their kids to private schools. So this mother sent him to a yeshiva. Had another situation where a mother came for parents, teachers. I'm not just telling you stories. I think these all make part of the point. And she said, before you tell me how my daughter's doing, I want you to know you're making her too orthodox, and I'm not happy about that. So I said, "What are you going to do about it?" And she said, "Nothing, but I just want you to know that I'm not happy with it." So I don't know. I never followed through years later what she turned out. There was also a boy who was so proud. He says, "Guess what my parents are giving me for bar mitzvah?" I figured it must be a PlayStation or a video thing. They didn't have cell phones yet or laptops or tablets, so it must have been something like that. And he said, "They're making the kitchen kosher." That was his thrill and delight because he was a good son and he didn't turn his parents off to that. And he was very respectful of them. And that was his reward. And then one more story. There was a girl who asked at a Shabbaton, NCSY Shabbaton, "Can I take this bencher home?" So we gave her the bencher. And on Sunday, next day after Shabbat, she took it out to bench after lunch. Her father took it out of her hand, tore it up into pieces, threw it on the floor, and said, "Not in my house." Now that girl ended up on drugs and all kind of other problems. And then Baruch Hashem came way, way back and went, in my opinion, a little too far by marrying a Chabadnik and becoming totally Chabadi, but in the old city. But those things happen, you know. It's the worst thing to complain about. "Oh, my son became Haredi." You know, I hate when people, I heard in Rabbi Breidowitz in last night's shiur, he mentioned that Haredim complain if their children go to the army, it might make them less religious. And he says there are also secular parents who complain now that if their kids go to the army, they'll become more religious. So he says, you know, go figure what you want to complain about and stuff like that. It's, look, none of this is easy. And just a train of thought, because today is my Aliyahversary or whatever you call it, I wrote to my three daughters separately my story of how I got to be here, which started from birth, really, and had certain milestones along the way. And one of the milestones to my Aliyah was my daughter saying on occasion, not every day, but every so often, "Thank you, thank you, thank you for taking me on Aliyah when I was too young to make up my own mind. And I'm thrilled to live here and to raise my children here in Baruch Hashem." Other one wrote back also. She says he said like this, "You taught me about Torah and Eretz Yisrael in a very pleasant way, and that became mine. But I wonder, had I not gotten that from you, whether I would have come to it in another way." And she said, "That's why I envy sometimes Balei Tshuva." And I feel the same way. I grew up in a religious home. I often, in a silly fantasy, jokingly say that if I had the same serious upbringing of observing the religion, but I had been born into a Christian family, would I be midaktik on the leaves on a Christmas tree to make sure they weren't bent or brown at the end? Would I be makpid on this or that? And that's just a silly frivolity. But there's a serious other part of that. Would I have been drawn to Chazara B'Tshuva? Would I have gone to an NCSY that was very good in bringing people Chazara B'Tshuva? Would I have agreed to put on tefillin from a Chabad stand? Or would I have walked away from it? Would I have gone around the back to avoid someone saying to me, "Would you like to put on tefillin today?" I don't know what kind of person I would have been. A Baal Tshuva does because he made a conscious conscious choice. On the other hand, and again, a lesson that I learned from Rabbi Breidowitz, there is a place in this world for Balei Tshuva, whose background was zero Yiddishkeit in North Dakota, and there's place where people who grow up as 10th generation Yerushalmim. And he says, if there's wasn't a place for all of those different kind of people and different backgrounds, then you could say God is not fair. Because if God, let's just say, not that extreme of 10th generation Yerushalmi and growing up in North Dakota, but let's just look simply at anyone that you know who is in frum from birth and someone else that you know who's a Baal Tshuva. If either of them can argue that they had more of a start on being Shomer Torah and Mitzvot, the way Rabbi Breidowitz put it, you could say God was not fair. Because why should he give more challenges to someone of a lower kind of background? But he said you shouldn't look at it like that. You come from a frum family, that's something that you have in your background and you have your challenges. You come from a non-religious family, you have different set of challenges with the same goal of Shmirat Torah and Mitzvot. You come from a broken home, you come from a happy home, you come from a wealthy home, you come from a poor home, you come from a single parent family. All of these things are not unfair because each one has its own challenge to do the best that you can do. You know, it's like that famous saying, we don't have to become tzaddikim like Moshe Rabbeinu. We have to become the best kind of tzaddik that we as individuals can become. And this is good from the Parsha, and of course this is good for the month of Elul, and I'm sure it's not a coincidence that this Parsha is read always during the month of Elul. What is also not a coincidence is that this Parsha has a buffer to Rosh Hashanah. The calendar is made so that Nitzavim is always the Shabbat before Rosh Hashanah, sometimes by itself, like this year, sometimes combined with Vayelech other years. But it always keeps Ki Tavo and the harsh Tochacha buffered from bringing you into Rosh Hashanah with that feeling. And, Mirtz Hashem, next week, we will see in Nitzavim some very uplifting ideas which make it a perfect lead-in to Rosh Hashanah. Ki Tavo would not be a good lead-in, and it's not. The calendar is buffered so that the little 70 psukim of Nitzavim Vayelech get split into 40 and 30, rather than split the 244 psukim of Matot Maaseh, which would accomplish the same purpose of finishing the year on time for Simchas Torah, but breaking up the wrong pair of sedras will put Ki Tavo right before Rosh Hashanah, Yomim Noraim, and Chazal didn't want that to happen. So it's all done with Seichel, and I will wish you a good rest of the week, a good Shabbat. Also, reminder that this Motzoi Shabbat slash Sunday morning, depending on your shuls, we have the first of Slichot for Ashkenazim. Sfardim have been saying Slichot since the second of Elul. Ashkenazim do two things that create an interesting calendar. One is they always have a minimum of 4 days of Slichot before Rosh Hashanah, and we always start on a Motzoi Shabbat Sunday. In other words, this year with Rosh Hashanah on Tuesday, you would have Sunday and Monday only if we said Slichot starting next Motzoi Shabbat. So instead of saying, okay, that's only 2 days, you need two more because you need a minimum of four. So we'll start on Thursday, the Thursday before the Shabbat, right before Rosh Hashanah, and we'll have Thursday and Friday and then Sunday and Monday. But they didn't do that. Chazal said, always begin on a Motzoi Shabbat. That's when you get the best crowd. More people go to the first Slichot than any of the other Slichots, and you want to maximize the people who go. And therefore, it's not Motzoi Shabbat Nitzavim, but it's pulled back to Motzoi Shabbat Ki Tavo, this Motzoi Shabbat. We'll leave it at that, and Monday we'll fill in any blanks and continue as we usually do.
Ask how do they fit in the other days of Slichus with the sorry, the 10 days of repentance. I can't think in Hebrew what it's called. I never understand how they work it out. Do they miss out any days?
Correct. That's why we have a minimum of 4 days before. Aseret Yemei Tshuva.
Sorry, that's it. Yes, thank you.
Most communities have Slichot that continue after Rosh Hashanah. Chabad does not. Chabad only has until Rosh Hashanah. But most people have Slichot during Aseret Yemei Tshuva too. But Rosh Hashanah, no Slichot. Second day Rosh Hashanah, no Slichot. Shabbat Shuva, no Slichot. And Erev Yom Kippur, very minimal slichot, so let's say it's like not. That means you're missing 4 days of the 10, and we make it up by having a minimum of 4 days of slichot before Rosh Hashanah.
So will they miss out a day is what I'm saying. It will work out to be 10 days. Just it will be.
At the
Every
minimum of 10 times that we say slichot, Erev Rosh Hashanah is an expanded slichot because Rosh Hashanah itself, 2 days, is no slichot. And Erev Yom Kippur is minimal because Yom Kippur is filled with slichot. And that's the way it works.
I'm speaking to somebody who will hopefully be in shul next week at 6 in the morning. I try and do it every year if I can. It means I'm exhausted the rest of the week. So if I fall asleep in your shir next week, you'll know why.
Okay.
Did you read the chat, what I put, by the way? Put something about you.
I read what you wrote.
And Susan said, yeah, it's true. Shows that you love your teaching.
Yeah, well, that's embarrassing for me to bring up that topic, so I won't.